1, 2, and 3, he's getting into the details of salvation, kind of the behind-the-scenes legal aspect. So you have to really slow down to try to grasp it. Okay, if you ever try to read a contract of some sort, you know, you just can't buzz through it. You got to read it, and if you don't understand a word, get a law dictionary and all that stuff. And so that's what we will need to do in Ephesians. So in verse 4, 5, and 6, 4 in particular is where the Calvinists try to springboard into the mud hole. And they do that when they give their own definition to a word and they don't use the Bible definition. In verse 6, it mentions the glory of his grace. And then we are accepted in the beloved. We're accepted by the Lord. And all of us want to be accepted by somebody. Usually our parents, but sometimes that's not the case. And then it says, in whom, so that's Jesus, we have redemption. Redemption is through his blood. It's a step up from remission, where remission still is within the body. We have redemption. And then the forgiveness of sins. So in the Old Testament, remember, they were forgiven through the shed blood of a lamb. They were forgiven, but it doesn't take away their sins. And then according to the riches of his grace. Okay, the riches of his grace, if you go to 2 verse 7, the same idea. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And then 3:16. This is the second major prayer, outline of prayer that Paul had, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So we have the riches of his grace, riches of grace, riches of his glory. And so that's the collateral of our forgiveness. Okay, according to, that's the collateral portion. And then 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Okay, salvation is a masterful plan. God has obviously a masterful plan as far as reconciling man to himself, where oftentimes people say all religions are the same, and that's kind of a half-truth. There are similarities with all religions, but there are unique differences. The similarity is that they all require, minus Satanism, they all require some form of goodness. Now, they define what that form of goodness is. And, of course, Christianity has the same thing. Now, in all the other religions, the unique difference is that they determine the form of goodness, each religious structure. In our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ is the goodness, and then he is willing to give that to someone who believes in him. So that's the unique difference of it. And it's a masterful plan. It's in all wisdom and prudence. Okay, prudence, a lot of times the devil will take a word and give it a bad meaning. They say, you prude. But that's a good word. Prudent is rhymes with student. Many of the English words, as they go together, is somebody who studies, somebody who knows what they believe. Okay, in all wisdom and prudence. If you would look in Proverbs 22:3. So this one says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So a prudent man has foresight. He has knowledge. He is discerning. He is observant, okay, where I'm shocked a lot of times how people are on highways when they walk by a road, how they are so trusting. Okay, you're trusting that person is going to stop. You're trusting that person is not going to swerve over. Okay, you can't trust anybody on the road. Not at all. And so a prudent person is, you can't trust anybody. As for, even now, if it's a friend, they don't have, they may not have bad intentions, but they can be misguided. So we can't even trust in a friend in many ways. Okay, in Micah 7 verse 6, he gives a fair warning in the tribulation time period where he said, trust not in a friend. Okay, now trust, respect, those are words that are earned. Okay, where in this culture, just because somebody's got blue hair and nose rings, we're supposed to respect them. No, respect is something, we tolerate somebody like that. Okay, but respect is something to be earned. Trust is to be earned. And one of the marks of a young child is when that trust has been defiled by a parent, that really damages that child. Okay, and then that trust is difficult to get back. Now, a prudent man is foreseeth. He foresees the future. That idea, that proverb is mentioned, chapter 27, verse 12 also. So this is a doubly important idea. The Lord didn't run out of things to say, so he thought he'd repeat himself. So he says in Proverbs 27, 12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Now the prudent man may warn the simple person, but that person may not take heed to the warning. Oh, you're just, you know, just a prude or whatever. Well, we're supposed to be a student and observe things. Prudence is a good thing. It's a good thing. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known. So the sentence goes 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. So a long sentence. Having made known unto us, the Ephesians, the mystery of his will. Now, Clarence Larkin will take the mysteries of God and categorize them. I think he has 11 of them. Ruckman has 7. I think some of Larkin's might overlap, but it's not a big deal. But a mystery is something that is, it's not mystical. It's something that is, it takes time to understand. It's not just something you grasp on. The mystery of his will here, I would say, goes to the mystery of the one body of Christ. That's the cross-reference I use there in Ephesians 3. He goes in detail in Ephesians 3. So when the Lord looks down on the, here on earth, observes people, he sees a Jew, lost person, a Gentile, a lost person, or the church of God, a born-again believer. So when we are in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So there's the three groups today, okay? And the mystery of his will is he's putting the Jews and Gentiles together into one body. Now this is normally referred to as the universal body of Christ. The Baptists, especially Baptist Briders, they don't want to accept that idea, because they feel that that's what the Catholic Church teaches, you know, the Catholic meaning universal. Just because the Catholic Church teaches something doesn't make it wrong. We're not going to reject it just because they say it. Okay, we're not going to accept it just because they say it. It's got to agree or disagree with Scripture. So the universal church is all born-again believers in the world who are saved. Okay, now the Baptists, they want to make the local church that, you know, a mystery body. So they're saying, the mystery body, the local church, everybody in their church is saved? Obviously not. And then the real hardcore Baptist writers. Now, Brent, they went to Panama the first time, and they were gonna try to team up with a guy that we could see that he was a writer. We were hoping that he wasn't gonna push the limit on the writer thing, but he did. And often the writers do. And so, and then it worked, the Lord worked it out where they went up to Costa Rica. But there were even writers up there. Okay, and there's certain factions in the world up in the Northwest, in America, Northwest will be a lot of writers, and then in Arkansas is a lot of writers. This often goes with, there's a school in Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible School, and a lot of those guys became writers. Okay, now, Hiles and like Miller, the guy we were at in California, they were closet writers. Okay, in that, when I got ordained in Colorado, which I didn't ask for, they said, I think we need you ordained. Okay. Okay, so then they saw that in my testimony, I got saved as a child and I got baptized in Community Bible Church in DeMott. By immersion, name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all that stuff, and that wasn't good enough. They had to write B-A-P or B-A-B-T-I-S-S on the door, you know? And so they wanted me to get baptized again, and I thought, big deal. It does help with the numbers so they could tell folks how many they got baptized and all that stuff. And we kind of, I could see in the short time we were there, I could see how when a teenager got in trouble, and it was bad trouble, they just got saved again. And this time around, it really worked. That's how they got out of trouble a lot of time. Oh, he got saved. I had to take a trip to Kansas because a boy and a girl, a teenage boy and a girl, ran off. And then they found him in Kansas. And then they shipped her to home in Warsaw. Hephzibah House. And then I had to bring him home. But praise the Lord, when he got back home, he got saved and he got baptized. And so the kids know the game. They know how that works. And so, yeah, that's just a funny thing. So in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, that would be the mystery that was kept secret from the foundation of the world, and he first revealed that to Paul. Look, if you would, Romans 16. Some folks reject the idea of the pre-tribulation rapture and or dispensations because they think it's a relatively new idea, John Darby in the 1800s, which it is not. But if it was, if those two were relatively new, so what? I do believe in the millennium we're going to discover a lot of things that we didn't know. Okay, and so Romans 16, the last three verses. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, this is like Paul's corporate idea of the sound doctrine that God has given to him. Okay, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. 4,000 years that was kept secret. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. See, it was written by the prophets, but those people didn't see it. And so, and I'm sure when Paul, he was well versed on the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, they would call the scriptures. He was well versed on that, but when he was tutored by the Lord Jesus, I'm sure he had aha moments time and time. Oh, I didn't see that before. Oh, I didn't see that before. Boy, now it makes a little more sense. And so he says, and now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So, and then he also mentions that in chapter 3. So we'll wait for some of that in chapter 3. Having made known unto us, Ephesians 1:9, made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Okay, and God has made all things for his pleasure. Revelation 4:11, I still like that idea. Sam Gibbs says that is the Bible in a nutshell. He's created all things for his pleasure. And then people will criticize, well, who's he to do that? Yeah, but if we have a house and we have possessions, why do we have these possessions? It's for our pleasure. And if, you know, that radio falls out of our pleasure and breaks, we throw it away. You know, you don't repair, you don't see shoe repair people anymore, do you? Man, that's going by the wayside. And I mean, that's what we do. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Okay, so dispensation, then you have the word times there. So that word dispensation is found four times. Okay, this will be the second. And it is nothing more than dispensing of something. Okay, so you have a paper towel dispenser, a soap dispenser. This is dispensing something that God has in mind. Now, Clarence Larkin and C.I. Schofield, they gave a lot of understanding of this idea. Many of the churches in the 1900s were teaching this, okay? And this was well known and understood in the Bible church that I grew up in, you know, or after I was 12. That's what they taught. And as a teenager, I remember getting my hands on Clarence Larkin's book. And man, I was just, as a teenage kid, you're seeing all these charts and all this stuff. And I said, man, that is amazing. And that really intrigued me. And what intrigues a teenager? Not too much, but that intrigued me. Okay, but and that sowed a seed in my heart. And then we went away from that, went to Grace College. Now, Grace College was dispensational, but they were also Calvinists. But Hiles Anderson didn't accept the dispensations. John R. Rice thought it was heresy. And so so those things kind of faded away, or, you know, maybe hibernated. And then after coming back from Colorado, then, okay, I got to pick this back up, get this thing. Now, a lot of folks will reject the idea of dispensations because of the definition of a time period. Okay, and so what they'll do is, because they don't agree with that definition of a time period, which I don't either, but they disagree with that idea, so then they throw it all out. Well, how about if we just perfect the definition? That's all we got to do. Okay, and it's just dispensing of something. How do we know that it's not a time period? Okay, let's try it. Chapter 3, verse 2, and then Colossians 1:25. And all that a person has to do is make this minor adjustment. Instead of going with the time periods of, if I can remember them, age of innocence, government, patriarch, law, grace, kingdom, and I know I'm missing one. There's seven of them. If we would put them in the covenants, that would override that minor flaw. Okay, Ephesians 3, verse 2, you'll see how these verses are parallel. This one says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Okay, so this is called the dispensation of grace. But there's grace in the Old Testament. Noah found grace. Now, it is unique how that's written. 25 times, I think it is, found and find grace. Found and find grace. Noah found grace. So that's kind of different. And to be overly simplistic, in our day, grace finds you. Okay, and then, you know, overly simplistic, but still the idea. Okay, now here's the dispensation of the grace of God. And so a person could say, okay, that's today the church time period. Okay, but then Colossians 1:25 takes that almost identical statement, Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister. Okay, that's what he said previously also, according to dispensation of God. Okay, dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Is there a time period called God? Okay, so that's just a minor thing that I, you know, and this is often, you'll find somebody opposes these ideas. Steve Anderson, he was strongly anti-dispensational. But I don't think he's encouraging somebody to stone his children for rebelling against him. For some reason, I don't think he's doing that, because that's Old Testament. If he don't believe in dispensations, why don't they get out the rocks? His four oldest kids turned on him, or ratted on him, you know, all that stuff. And so, yeah, and a lot of his little clones, they're all big into that. And then they jump on this British Israelism, and so, man, they're pretty well gone. But this is an unusual dispensing of God in the New Testament through the grace of God. Okay, and so that's a safer ground. There's a guy online, coming up from South, I think he bought a car down south, and I heard a rancher from Oklahoma. Somebody's going to know his name. He teaches a lot on the radio, and he gathers a lot of folks together, and they teach dispensational. They teach Clarence Larkin stuff. I mean, it's really good stuff. But I thought, man, I'm listening to him on the radio. I said, this is a blessing. You know, but he's in Oklahoma area somewhere. But again, I would say that minor change of the seven covenants, where the covenants can overlap. Okay, and the one of the dispensations of the law is a time where it's a set time. Okay, but grace is all through the Bible. Okay, conscience is another one. I think conscience is one I forgot. So, again, a person can overreact on these things and then just throw everything out. The Bible, obviously, needs to be rightly divided. If we don't rightly divide it, it is an absolutely confusing book. And so, and the question I point out to people is, okay, which verse are you going to rely upon for your atonement? Leviticus 1:4, where the Israel received atonement through the sacrifice, or Romans 5:11, where we receive atonement through Jesus Christ. Now, anybody in this age is going to have to say Romans. And that's an email I just sent to this guy, because he sent me, I want you to watch these videos. And so I saw what it was. I sent him back. You answer this question. Which one? He's not going to answer that question, because then when he answers Romans 5:11, I said, see, you're a dispensationalist without even knowing it. Everybody is a dispensationalist to the Bible. They just don't know it. Right. Grabbing a Bible, picking it up, you see Old Testament, New Testament. That's a difference. And Paul said the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. So they do have a lot of similarities, but they have unique differences. So, okay, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So that's the one body of Christ. Both are which in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now that inheritance is conditional. Salvation is not. But the inheritance can be forfeited, but it is available. Okay, and there's a lot of places we can go on. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. Predestination, destination beforehand, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So God is the one doing the working. Let's see, John 6 is a Church of Christ verse. John 6, 29. The Church of Christ teaches that when you believe on Jesus Christ, that's a work. And so this was brought up in the debate I had on Monday night. He brought that up on Monday night. And then when I'm in bed thinking about that, work, work, work. Yeah, he did say work, but then it says work of who? And I thought, oh, that dirty dog. So I just used that the next day. Now, here's how it works. Jesus answered, said unto them, this is the work of God. Okay, skip of God. This is a work that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So they say, see, that's a work. You believing is a work. No, it's a work of God. For me to go over and hit the light switch, I hit the switch. I didn't do the work. The electrician, the utility company did the work. All I had to do is hit the switch. The switch for God to do his work of salvation is believing. That's not our work. That's his work. He completes it. See, of God, taking two words out or overlooking two words. And a fellow was telling me, as a young fellow in Texas, we've been talking another one in Connecticut, and he's telling me that he knows this guy that abandoned God and everything because he says belief is a work. I said, oh, that guy must grew up in a Church of Christ. And so he saw through that, but then he used that hypocrisy or contradiction in his upbringing, and he threw it all out. You know, and sadly, that's what people do, and they're looking for an excuse to do what they want anyway, most of cases. But if he's real sincere in that, the Lord will work on him and show him some things. So being predestinated according to the purpose of him, okay, the predestination. Okay, so yesterday at this time, Joab was in Belgium, but he was predestinated to be here tonight. And it wasn't his work. He got stuck in the middle seat the whole way, 8 hours. Don't we feel sorry? And a woman next to him had bad body odor. Them European women, whoo, bad, right, Joab? Bad, bad. Whew. He said every time she raised her arm, whoo. You know? But who did the work, though? It was the pilot, the airline company. He just, you know, I don't know if he paid for it, his dad paid for it. Huh? Okay. So, and that's the same thing as us, is the Lord is the one who predestinates it. Okay? And so according to the purpose of him, and then who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and then the 12 is the end of the sentence, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So there's no work there, it's trust. Now 13 and 14, he gives more info on that. Okay, in whom the ye in this context would be the saints in Ephesus, the people in Ephesus, the saints and faithful in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth. So some, he doesn't say what kind of truth, some type of truth that this person was interested in. And then somebody segued that truth to the gospel of your salvation. So in particular, that's what they heard. In whom also, after that ye believe, they believe the gospel, comma, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So depending on a person's upbringing, whatever's happened in their life, there may be some truth that would, maybe somebody was saying conspiracies, and then it dawned on them, well, there's a conspiracy in the world. Is there a conspiracy in religion? And the one party I'm thinking of, yes, he discovered that, and he believed in the Lord Jesus. Okay, and so depending of what an interest a person has, depending how they were brought up, maybe some trauma in their life, and they're searching some truth or something, and then they heard in that process specifically the gospel of their salvation. So when you're talking to people, you ought to, you know, have a wide range of knowledge that you could talk to them about what their interest is, and then segue that to the gospel. Maybe it's UFOs. Maybe it's a flat earth. I've had 5 testimonies of people that came to Christ after they researched that idea. And so whatever it is, it could be anything that they have an interest in, but then we want to segue that to the gospel. Okay, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what saves. And so in this, when we believe, verse 13, the gospel, okay, then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then if you take that to 4:30, until the day of redemption. Redemption of what, though? Redemption of your body. But then it says, he describes the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the redemption of our body, until the praise of his glory. Now, in the, if anybody's bought a house, especially in America, you put an offer in, and then you put, they call it the realty people will call it earnest money. That's what they call it, earnest money. Another word is down payment. So what is the earnest money for? It's a promise to complete the purchase. So God's earnest money that he puts in the body of the believer is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he says, until the day of redemption. Now that's the redemption of our body. And if you go back to Romans 8:23 for the verse, because the soul was redeemed at that moment. But our body still is following the laws of nature. Romans 8:23, and you'll see that we'll also find the word predestinate here in this passage, so that kind of pulls it together with Ephesians 1. Romans 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that's what we're waiting for. So we get a brand new body. So, yeah, that's going to be a glorious time. So the earnest of our inheritance. Now, the idea of the inheritance, okay, there, he's going to get a little bit more detail on that, and we've got to run other places for that. So the soul is redeemed. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We are promised that if we're justified, we will be glorified. No ifs, ands, or buts on that. Now, an inheritance is depending upon suffering, serving, and being sanctified, or following the road of sanctification. That is a part of that. You see, this is... folks that believe that one can lose their salvation, well, what they really believe, they believe somebody else can lose it. In truth, that's what the preachers believe. Because if we go back in the days, we go back in the days of Jimmy Baker and Jimmy and Tammy Faye, you know, somebody took her makeup off and found Jimmy Hoffa under there. And so this is before some of you were even born. Everybody remember seeing Tammy Faye with, man, she had the Olympic overcoat. All this, she was had to be a Mary Kay seller. All this hair, hairspray. That's when they had the big hair back in those days. Jimmy Baker, and he turned up, you know, and then he went to jail for a while. And then Jerry Falwell was trying to get a hold of that ministry. And then Jimmy Swaggart was trying to get a hold of it. And then Jimmy Swaggart got caught. But Jimmy never lost his salvation. And nobody said anything about Jim Baker losing his salvation. Them dirty dogs, they preach that all the time. You know, and so that's what they really believe. They think, oh, you live the way you want and get away with it. Well, we don't say that. You can forfeit an inheritance. A person that portrays a bad Christian who is just, that's Mr. Lot. He lost everything except his soul. Now, he wasn't under the law. So he was, shall we say, I don't know what you call that time period. That was before Moses and the law. And so, yeah, that's a gentleman we talked about, a guy in Minnesota area. And he said, talking about the Bible and all that stuff. And then he said, I'm not sure if I agree with you on the Old Testament. He said, Mr. Lot. I said, well, that's before the law. He said, oh, I never thought of that. And so, yeah, he does, but he portrays somebody saved yet so as by fire. Fire burned up everything he had. Now, he's a pretty raunchy dad. I mean, a pretty bad dude. And so that's what he portrays. Okay, let's see. You got a period there. Then 15 is in our prayer, so we'll stop there. 14. Joab, your eyes are still open. You want to drive home? So we got a program tomorrow night.